Good singing this morning. Man, that really blessed my heart today. Go ahead and open your Bibles today to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. The book of Matthew, chapter 6. We are, and have been now for a couple of weeks, looking at the topic and the subject, if you will, of prayer. And to be quite honest with you, what we are going to share with you today can help you for the rest of your life. And one of the things that's so great about knowing Christ as your Savior is the fact that you can pray, you can talk to your Lord about anything. I think sometimes if we're not careful, now you're turning, but that's okay. Let me speak into something for a minute. If we're not careful, we can sometimes overlook key phrases. That some you'll hear a phrase like this: Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. Now you say, preacher, why is that important to understand that? Well, that is awesome. It's awesome to know that He's my personal Savior. He saved me. You know, I do believe John 3:16. Jesus, God loved the world; He died for the world. But ladies and gentlemen, most importantly, He died for me. He died for you. He died for me personally. And I have a personal Savior in Jesus Christ. Now, that occurred the moment I repented of my sin and I believed the gospel, that Christ died for me. He was buried. He rose again. And when I asked God to forgive me of my sins and by faith believed in His gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection, that gospel message, God saved me. He born me again. Into His family, to His kingdom. And if you have done that as well, He has born you again into His family and kingdom. You have a personal Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord. Can I get a witness in the building? He is an amazing God. He is a God that, there's so much to know about Him. And I've been saved since I was 16. I'm 43 years young now. But to know He's my personal Savior. And here's what's amazing to me. I'm still getting to know Him. I'm still getting to know Him. And, you know, when I first got saved, it's like when I was just telling this somebody the other day, and I said, when my wife and I first got married, I said, I sincerely mean this. When we first met, we met in November, and then I went back to Kentucky. I was up for a conference, went back for, not to bore you with this, just press in for a minute, went back to Kentucky, came back December, to see her. And see, young people, you won't believe this, but that was back in the day when you had to actually hand write a letter. It wasn't instant texting, you know what I mean, or FaceTiming and all that. It was on a black, and I'm not kidding you, and then when I did call her, it was on a black rotary dial telephone. Anybody, now young people, you'll see them in museums now, you'll see those kind of things in museums. In Big Rose, which is my little grandmother, we had two phones, and one phone was in the living room, one phone was in the bedroom, and I would get on, whichever one Big Rose wasn't near, I would get on that phone. And back then, they charged, are you ready for this? Young people, you're going to be amazed at this. Back then, they charged you, phone companies did, for long-distance phone calls. All the old-timers, remember those days, right? In one month, my part of the phone bill for calling Miss Leslie was $300. Yeah, I was one of them teenagers. Can you believe that? You say, what did your grandma do? She threatened to beat me half to death. I'll beat you half to death, did she do? But I'm saying that for this reason. You know, we met November, and December came up. My mother-in-law, Les, was unlike any woman, any girl I'd ever met, and I only dated two. But anyway, that's why she's the only girl I ever dated. But I'm just kidding. Is she the only girl you ever kissed? I can't go there, but we'll leave that alone. But pray for me. But anyway, so came up in December. I'm in the kitchen, and my mother-in-law looks at me, and she goes, what do you think your intentions will be with my daughter? I said to her, December. So a month later, I don't suggest you do this, but a month later, I said to my now mother-in-law, I said, I really believe I'm going to marry your daughter. I want to marry her. I'm telling you, there's something special about her. Something special about that. But I'm saying that for this reason. And I just said this to someone the other day. I love her now more today than I did then. And here's why. Because as I have grown, and as we have grown in our relationship, she means more to me now than she ever has. Why? Because I've gotten to know her more. And now you say, well, why are you telling us that story? Because in a very similar way, when a person knows Christ as their Savior, when you first get saved, at least for me, when I first got saved, all I knew him was, honestly, all I knew him was as, he's now my Savior. And here's what my thought was. If he would save me, Brian, I truly miss. If he would save me, this is why I remember like it was yesterday. 16-year-old kid, this is what I thought. If God would save me, he would save anybody. And that's what I knew. But here I am now, some years later, and a lot more gray hairs and a little bit more weight than I was back then. I went to a sleep doctor not too long ago, and he walked in the room, and he looked at me, and I kid you not, I hate doctors. But I walked in the room, he walked in the room, and he's a real sweet guy, and he looks at me, and he says, yeah, everything looks good, your numbers look real good. He said, but what do we got to do? And I illustrated this way. He said, what do we got to do to get you lose a little bit of weight? That's exactly how he said that. I'm like, you went to medical school to tell? That's their go-to, right? There's a problem, lose weight. Okay, anyway, but anyway, pray for me. I'm not mad about that, but I'm going to kill myself. But just pray for me. But when I got saved, so now here I am years later. I no longer just know him as my Savior. I truly mean this. I know him as my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I know him as my comforter. I know him as, you know, the God that does supernatural things. I know him different now. And one of the greatest things, and I hope you will press in just for a few minutes and really pay attention and perhaps take some notes, because I really think it can help all of us, because it's helped me in my study just so far of the subject matter of prayer. But in the context of the subject matter of prayer, the Lord uses one of the greatest, if not the greatest sermon he ever preached, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, but here in chapter 6, Jesus is going to speak on the topic of prayer. Now, the sermon series was birthed out of a question that the disciples asked Jesus in Luke chapter 11 when they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, you know, teach us to pray. Will you teach us to pray how John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray? So Jesus is going to teach them how to pray. And it would do every single one of us good to learn how to pray. So, preacher, I've been saved for years. I mean, I know how to pray. Well, I hope you do. But I think sometimes we need to really dig in and see what actually prayer is. So that's kind of the premise. That's kind of the direction we're headed this morning. Share a few thoughts with you and really kind of segue off of some things we said Wednesday night. Go a little deeper, perhaps. So Matthew chapter 6, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Now, Jesus, I've said this to you before, but it's very important you realize this. Jesus, in the earlier verses of chapter 6, he's dealing in the context of the pretenders, the hypocrites. I'm not talking about a singing group. I'm talking about a hypocrite. That's what he's talking about. He says in the earlier verses of chapter 6, be not, if your almsgiving, your charitable deeds, he's talking about, don't do like the hypocrites are. You know, they love to be seen of men. They love to be, you know, they love all the glory for themselves, not God. The reason, the motivation and the reasons they do, the things that they do, is to be seen and get the glory for it. May I speak into that? God forbid any of God's children ever fall for that kind of stuff. It's not about me. It's about him. Amen. It's about Jesus receiving the honor and glory for anything good that comes into our lives. He's an amazing God, and he deserves, and let me say it like this, he deserves a credit. Have you looked, listen, there's a lot of introduction to this. You say, oh Lord, you're getting down here in the introduction. No, listen to me for a minute. I'm not being funny. I want to press in on something. Have you looked in the mirror lately and maybe had this thought? Lord Jesus, the only reason I'm standing here is because of your grace. The only reason I haven't, you know, succumbed to the trials and the pressures of life is because of your grace. And maybe next time you look in the mirror, just look in the mirror and say, trophy of grace, and Jesus, you deserve all the credit. That help you? I hope that helps us. That's introduction. Now look at chapter 6. We'll start in verse 5. So Jesus is saying now, he's speaking, he's preaching this, and he says, and when thou prayest, do you pray? I hope you do. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be, as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. Father, we love you. We're so grateful, Lord, for what you've done in our life. Help us, Father, to love you more. Help us, Father, to grow through the reading of your word. And help us, Lord, just in the next few minutes, God, to really understand and really get a hold and maybe just get a little bit better insight and grasp on what prayer is. You're an amazing Father, as we'll see. You have never abandoned us. You've never walked down on us. You're not a deadbeat dad. And for that, we're grateful, Lord, for just in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, dealing with the subject of prayer, what you see in these verses is there's often there's an assumption made when you come to chapter 6, because Jesus now is going to teach them how to pray, right? The question was asked in the Gospel of Luke, Lord, will you teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples? So Jesus uses a story of the persistent friend, you remember that, who knocks on the door at midnight wanting some bread because he's had some visitors come and has to prepare a meal for him. So he just keeps knocking. So Jesus then segues right off of that, and he goes to the parable of the father-child relationship, and he speaks into that. It's a phenomenal read in Luke chapter 11. I encourage you to do that if you haven't done that in a while. But when you come back to chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus, though, he begins to teach them in verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And perhaps many of you could quote this prayer. Now, there are those that will tell you, and there are those that will say that this is the Lord's Prayer. Well, we know just by studying a little bit of Scripture, it's really not accurate to call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer that Jesus was praying for himself. It's a prayer that Jesus was using. It was a model that Jesus was giving to the disciples to kind of learn the basic fundamentals of what prayer is. You say, preacher, how do you know that it isn't the Lord's Prayer and that Jesus isn't necessarily praying it specifically for himself? One reason I know it's not that, because Jesus says in the latter part of this, in this prayer, he says, forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors. Now, you and I know Jesus was sinless. Amen? Does everybody believe that? He was sinless. So Jesus never prayed a prayer for the Father to forgive him of any sin, because he never sinned. So this isn't the Lord's Prayer necessarily, it's the disciples' prayer. And that's the kind of title what we've been running in, the disciples' prayer. Jesus is going to teach us how to pray, and what he's going to do, he's going to use several different pictures of what prayer is. So in the context of prayer, if you were to just simply try to put a definition of what prayer is, you could say something like prayer is just simply talking to God. I like that definition. Right? That's a good definition. It's talking to the Heavenly Father. If knowing Christ as our Savior, you may already know this, but when a person trusts Jesus as their Savior, they now, if you're born again, you are a very, very, very privileged individual. You're a very, very privileged individual. Are you aware of that? You said, preacher, I never really looked at it like that. Well, I hope you look at it a little different from this day forward. I hope you look at it a little different. Your relationship now that you have with God because you got born again, you are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's an amazing Savior. He's an amazing God. And he is, to not to be redundant or repetitive, he is a personal Savior. He's personal. It's personal to me. Very personal. So, when we deal with prayer, the Lord Jesus, you'll see the word hypocrite used several times just in this chapter alone. Jesus hates hypocrisy. You say, preacher, maybe you're visiting here today. You say, preacher, I'll be honest, that's one of the reasons I don't go to church. I don't go to organized religion because there's a lot of hypocrites. You know what? You're absolutely right. There are a lot of hypocrites. But there's hypocrites in everything. Right? There's hypocrites in everything. There's hypocritical doctors. There's hypocritical mechanics. There's hypocrites in everything. But it doesn't. We should never just stop our life because one bad apple, right? Is that not a principle we're taught when we're as a child? But one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Well, here's what we did down home. We took the bad apple out before it had time to spoil it, right? You know what I'm saying? You say, preacher, what's your point? So don't just make that concrete decision. Well, I'm not going to do it because of this. No, friend. There are hypocrites and everything. But the good news is, God's going to sort it all out. One of these days, and now you may not know this, one of these days, every single one of us in this room, just to kind of get down where the rubber meets the road, every single one of us in this room is going to stand before God one day. Every single one of us will. Now, if you're a believer, you'll stand before Jesus at the Bema or the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a non-believer and you die lost in your sins, you're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and it's not going to be good. It's going to be really, really bad. It's going to be awful. But we see in this passage, Jesus, he's going to speak into the subject matter of prayer. So we continue reading here. He deals with hypocrisy, and now he speaks into, verse 6, he speaks into the lives of his children about prayer. But thou, so he says, when thou prayest, verse 5, he tells us what not to do. Don't be like a hypocrite. They love to stand stand in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, and they love to be heard. They love to be seen. But thou, when thou prayest, verse 6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, underline that, thy Father. And, he says, thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father, look at this is awesome. Remember when I said he's a personal Savior? He's a personal God. Knowing Christ your Savior, being born again, he's a personal Savior, he's a personal Heavenly Father that has obligated himself, and I hope you get this. Here's what's amazing, just another amazing principle. God has obligated himself to take care of you. Did you get that? He has obligated himself to take care of his children. Let me also say this to you. He knows, the Bible says it, he knows what we need even before we ask it. Amen? Can I get a witness? He knows what I need before I even ask it. Let me also speak into this. You say, well, preacher, if God already knows what we need, and God's a sovereign God, and he's going to have his will accomplished in our life, why do we even pray then? That's a good question. Why do we pray? Do we pray to twist the arm of God? No, that's nonsense. When we pray, here's what we're doing. We're acknowledging that we need him more than our next breath. But we are also inviting him into our turmoil. We are inviting him into our pain often. We are inviting him into our need. We need him. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. And I know that is a That is a principle in our culture that oftentimes people don't, they don't contemplate that. Because we live in a culture that, that really is, a lot of folks have bought into the lie that they are a self-made person. Listen, friend, you and I can't take another breath unless God gives us the grace to have it. Have you wrapped your mind around that? You say, oh, preacher, come on. I'm not worried. Oh, come on. No, friend, you got to get a hold of this. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised another second. Now, thank God we lived another second. But my point is, it's all by the grace of God. You say, yeah, but preacher, I'm young, and I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live my life, and when I get older, I'll get serious about this Jesus. I'll get serious about this religion. Did you not see the news recently of a 17-year-old girl that was killed in a car crash, head-on collision in Sterling Heights? Your life can change in an instant. Your life can change with a phone call, friend. We need him. We need him. We need him. We need him. So how do we pray? What does Jesus talk about, and how does he speak about this prayer? So he's going to give us a model. He's going to give us some lessons on prayer. And let's just kind of dig through them. He continues on. He tells us in verse 7, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. I've already read this, but look at it again. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now he's going to tell us how to pray. I love this. After this, Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts out to illustrate really what prayer is, and he uses the imagery. This is amazing. I love this. This is so precious. He uses the imagery of a son or daughter, a son, talking to a father. That's what prayer is. I'm a father of three. Now, let me also speak in this for a second. There may be some of you here this morning that would say, preacher, I'll be honest with you. When I think of the word father or the title father, I don't really like that. I mean, there's a lot of pain in my past that was very, my father was abusive, and my father was this, or my father abandoned me. And as a pastor, I've dealt with that a lot over the years. You know my testimony. I didn't meet my biological father until I was 23 years of age. Found out when I was 18 that my last name shouldn't be Harold, should be Miller. But again, you know my story, not trying to bore you with that. But my point is, to some, when they hear the name father, the term father, it maybe brings anxiety or maybe brings some pain. Now, to others, when you hear the term father, it's awesome, right? But let me say this. Here's how we can bring it all together in this regard. Regardless if the term father brings anxiety or anger in your heart or mind, or regardless if the term father brings joy and just, you know, fills your eyes with tears of joy, regardless of that, here's what we know about God as our Heavenly Father. That's so good. God as our Heavenly Father is to some the Father we never had. He is the epitome of if you were to give the title, the greatest Father of all time, that's who He is. Jesus told His disciples in John, in the Gospel of John, I love this. He was getting ready to die on the cross. He's getting ready to go and go back to His throne in heaven where He originally came from. And Jesus told the disciples, you remember what He said? You know, up until that point, the Holy Spirit of God would be on them, but He wasn't in them yet. But so Jesus speaks in that, and Jesus says to Him, you know, yet a little while I'm with you, I go to a place for you, you know, those verses. But then Jesus says this statement, and this is so powerful. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. When He uses that phrase, He literally means what He's saying there, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you as an orphan. He's awesome. You know one thing I love about my Heavenly Father? The Bible says in the Old Testament, get a hold of this. Maybe you said, preacher, I didn't really have a good dad growing up. Maybe you say, I didn't even have a father growing up. Well, you know what the Bible says about God? The Bible says God will be a father to the fatherless. Amen? He'll be a father to the fatherless. He'll be a husband to the widow. You say, wow, preacher, really? Yeah, that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. So what do we see about this relationship of a father and a child? Well, think of me for a moment about how children are. We think about the honesty of a child, the brutally honest children, right? You know, when we think about, you say, well, pastor, I'll be honest, when I try to wrap my mind around this praying thing and kind of the idea and the attitude of prayer, you know, Jesus speaks into the attitude of prayer here. He speaks into the honesty of prayer here. He speaks into the end, as far as the, you know, it's a private thing. It's not for me to go running around and say, look at me and hear how eloquent I can pray. So Jesus says, when you pray, let me teach you how to pray, boys. Just our Father, which art in heaven. He's your Heavenly Father. If you think of me for a moment, how children are, you know, if my, for example, when we think of the vain repetitions, Jesus says, don't use vain repetitions. One thing I know about my children, my wife and I could attest to this. One thing we know about our kids, if our kids are going to ask us for something, they don't, for example, they don't come to like, I know you find this hard to believe, but our kids sometimes ask us for money. Does anybody else's kids do that? Oh, wow, really? Seriously? And I've waited for, you know, 40 years to be able to say, you think money grows on trees? You know, because I used to be told that. And then when I was a smart aleck little child, he'd say, yeah, sure, you got a money tree. But anyway, my kids don't come to me and say, Father, which thou art greatest father, I hitherto would like to go to the Coney on Van Dyke, and I hitherto requesting blessing of mother for $5. No, they don't do that, right? You say, you've lost your mind, preacher. Well, again, Jesus used, he said, don't use vain repetitions. Don't come to me, try to impress me with your words. Just get, what do we do as children? What do we do as parents sometimes when our kids are beating around the bush, the proverbial beating around the bush? What do we say? Get to the point. Dad, can I have $5? Right? Well, let me speak on that. It ain't $5 anymore. Right? And let me just say something to you. You're going to give a 20 up. They're not bringing a penny back. If anything, sometimes they'll go in and it'll be like, yeah, Dad, I spent the 20 and I borrowed 10 from David. You got to pay David back, Daddy. I'm like, real? What? What's wrong? So Jesus, so the brutally, the honesty of a child, they have, they're asking, they know, this is good, they know what they're wanting, they know what the need would be perhaps, and they're asking for that. Jesus says, don't be like a heathen, don't be like the ones that like to try to impress me with big words. No, you have not because you ask God's another principle. Jesus said, prayer is a child talking to a father. You think about the honesty. Children are sometimes children get in bad habits and they start lying. But anyway, but the brutally honest, the honesty of children. I told this story not too long ago. We had a missionary in town, and at the time, Daniel Brown was his name, a prospective missionary. He had a son. What was his son's name? Micah? I forget his son's name. It was a Bible name. Methuselah. I don't know what his name was, but anyway, we'll call him Methuselah. But anyway, his son, prospective missionary, we hadn't voted to take him on. And I'm standing in the back there, and he walks up to me. He's a little bitty boy. He's probably 4 or 5 years old. And he puts his hands up, so I grab his hands. He's talking to me. He goes, preacher, and he's talking. He's looking away. And then he lets go of my hands, and I promise you this happened right here in the festival just a few months ago. He takes both hands, and he puts them on my stomach, Jeff Tuttle. And this way he goes, you like a lot of biscuits? I swear he did. And he patted my stomach. Yeah. I don't call it stomach. I call it an ab. Singular. He patted my ab. And he goes, you like a lot of biscuits? He said, my bubba, which is his grandpa, which is Pastor Steve Brown, he said, my bubba likes a lot of biscuits. And I'm thinking, get off me, little mean child. What's wrong with you, little mean kid? Get this kid. you know, and I, you say, what did you do? I cracked up, man. I laughed. Brutally honest. He knew by assessment. Right? He's going to be a cardiologist someday, Bill Mott. He knew by assessment that preacher, there's a lot of intake for the preacher, but not a lot of exercise. But anyway, we'll leave it alone. But the brutally honesty, the honesty of a child. But let me give you some thoughts, and you may want to write these down, because I'm telling you, this is really good. This got a hold of me this morning. Children by nature, children are very needy. They're very needy. You know, I remember when your kids were little? We didn't have, and I read something the other day that really just kind of turned my whole thought process on this. When kids were, you didn't have to teach your children how to cry. It was a natural response. And I read something the other day, crying is just simply a natural God-given response to need. Wow. Our kids cry. Our kids cry for one of two reasons. They were acting like their mom, or they were acting like their dad. No, I'm just kidding. They cry because of a need, because they were needed changed, or because they needed food. And why they're crying out, and that was the only vocalization they had to be able to get their caregiver to come to their aid. They say, "Preacher, where are you going with this? Children are needy. You and I, as God's children." We're very needy. But let me say something to you. He knows that. He knows that. I love to hear babies in the service, don't you? I love to hear babies in service. I love to hear that. Cue the babies. Man, you know, I love as a preacher when you can cue the doves flying through the, you preach on. If I had wings like this dove, I better not go there, because that's a funny YouTube video. Oh, but anyway, what do children need? When children are born and they start growing a little bit, here's what we need. Psychologically, here's what we know they need. They need something to securely attach to. And if they don't have something to securely attach to, they can become very anxious. They can have a lot of anxiety. So we know psychologically they need at least three things. First of all, they need a safe haven. Let me say it like this. They need safe people. They need safe people, a child. They need safe people. Second of all, they need safe places. And thirdly, they need safe beliefs. You say, "Preacher, why are you giving us psychological terms?" Well, because when I look in Scripture, even though they may be psychological terms, safe people, safe places, safe beliefs, even though that may be from a psychology realm, it's illustrated biblically throughout the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. Psalmist said, remember what David said? "Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place." But our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father is the one we should run to. He is the one we should run to. But so often, we don't understand, and we don't get a hold of the prayer, understanding of prayer, that we run to everything else trying to fill needs. No, our Father knows what we need before we ask. Prayer is simply a child talking to a father. As a child in the context of safe people, as a child gets closer to their caregiver, a parent, a caregiver, either physical or emotional, the child, look at this, listen to this. The child, so Jesus, he's a safe person. Our Heavenly Father is a safe person we can run to. And as a safe person, a child, when they run to their safe person, a child feels a sense of peace, confidence, comfort, and calm. It is in this relationship that the child learns to manage those negative emotions and feelings. You know, as a child of God, And as when we pray, he's got to be our safe anchor. He's an anchor of our soul, the Bible teaches us. Jesus is that safe anchor. So Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He said, listen, here's how you pray. You pray like a child talking to a father. You don't come in big words. You just come to me and just tell me what you want. Now, Jesus is not obligated to give us everything we want. No, but Jesus has obligated himself to give us everything that we need. And there's sometimes a big difference between two. We have a lot of wants, we have a lot of needs. So Jesus says, just come to me as a child talking to the Heavenly Father. But then he goes on, he says, our Father which art in heaven. So children need a safe person. They need a safe place. They need a safe place they can run to. Well, what do we know about heaven? Heaven is the headquarters of God. That's where he operates out of. And when we come to God, we know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the Bible says that he, speaking of God, Christ, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. How many of you know, by show of hands, how many of you know that we have a God that answers prayer? Do you know that? You say, preacher, I beg to differ. There was times I prayed and God didn't answer. No. Maybe he didn't answer the way you were hoping he would answer. But I promise you, God is a God that answers prayer. Sometimes his answers are yes. Sometimes his answers are no. We sometimes have a hard time with that one. But sometimes his answers are not now. There's a time element. There's a truth, yes, but there's often sometimes a time element involved in the context of this prayer. He comes on and he just continues on, and I'm closing here when you're ready for baptism. But he said, our Father which art in heaven, verse 9, hallowed be thy name. Thy name. His name is the most important. You know, as his child, the very name of Jesus is on display in your life. You carry him everywhere that you go. You know, we live in a world, and sadly, and honestly it is, it's very, very sad, it's very tragic in our culture, in our world. What happens to children in our culture? Whether that be through abortion, and you that think that's a political issue, you've lost your mind. It's not political, it's moral. We're murdering babies. Give me a break. He said, what can I do? Start electing officials that have a stinking conscience. That's what you can start doing. Start electing officials that have some kind of moral fibers in them and some type of moral stand. That's what you do. And listen, let me just speak into that. I don't care if Democrat, Republican, or Independent. That's not my point. My point is, elect officials that have a conscience when it comes to the unborn. Unbelievable. So what about the defund Planned Parenthood? They need to defund it. They need to defund it. Period. He said, what can I do? Start calling your, I got to be careful. I got to be careful there. But if I were you, no, I'll leave it alone. But in a culture, we live in a culture that kids often don't have a safe place. And let me commend many of you in our church that have chosen to adopt children. Many of you in our church that have chosen to become foster parents and have gone through the classes and have gone through all that, I commend you, and I mean that. Many of you, some of you I know, some of you over the years would get calls in the midnight hour for Child Protective Services that pulled kids out of a dangerous environment, and they would bring them to you at just the drop of, with a phone call, and you welcomed them in. We commend you, and we thank God for you. So the Lord says, and this is where I'm going to say a couple thoughts. I'll finish up tonight. Look at verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Our desire as a child to a father, our desire should be that God's will is done in our life. That should be our number one priority. That should be our number one goal, is that God's will is done in our life. So you say, preacher, if you were to sum it up, how would you sum it up? Well, I hope I've explained to you that he's an amazing Heavenly Father. He's a dependable dad. He's a dependable dad. He even said, he said in another portion of Scripture that we can call him Abba Father. Abba's daddy. Very intimate word. When your kids were little, you remember dada. You know, learn how to say dada. And then it's daddy. It should never be old man. That's disrespectful. Don't ever call your dad the old man. It's very disrespectful. No, he's daddy. How many times as a believer, now my kids sometimes when they were little, they would yell daddy when there was problem, there was trouble, they were fearful. Daddy, you know, and they run or whatever. Sometimes as a believer, you ever yelled daddy to the Father? Got in your quiet place, just you alone, just you and the Lord. Maybe that quiet place is your car driving to work. Maybe that quiet place is your office before anybody else shows up at work. Maybe it's a certain room in your home, just you and the Lord. I said a phrase to you, and actually Heather Malloy came through and said, "Preacher, thank you for telling us that phrase the other day from a book you read by Wayne Cordero that says when he prays, often when he went through a very difficult season in his life, he would get along with the Lord and he would pray this. He said, Lord Jesus, please quiet every voice but your own right now. Sometimes we pray and our minds are going 1,000 miles an hour. You know, you say, Preacher, I've often wondered, why do we bow our head and close our eyes? You know, do we have to do that to pray? No, we don't have to do that to pray. But often what by doing that, it's just one way of hopefully limiting some of the distractions. Bow and close it. Just hopefully limit our distractions and just understand that when you pray, get a hold of this. You're like a little child that has walked into the throne room of your Heavenly Father to tell him what's going on. Wow. Isn't that amazing? I'm just a little, you know, we're all just little kids. I don't care if we're 43, I don't care if we're 102. In the context of our relationship with the Heavenly Father, we're all just kids in need of his grace and direction. We need him. We need him more than our next breath. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us so much in this. I didn't get to where I wanted to go, but it is what it is. But so much in this. We need a secure person. We need secure places. We need secure beliefs. Children, when it comes to their early childhood development, they need to know what is secure. They need to have something they can anchor to. You can anchor to Jesus, born-again believer. You can anchor to him. He knows what you need before you even ask what you need. He knows what you need. Now, for those of you that may be here today that have never trusted Christ, sweet friend, I encourage you right now. Call upon God to be your Savior. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. And by faith, trust in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Ask him to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Those of you waiting baptism, go ahead and make your way back. Get ready for baptism. And we'll be baptizing you in just a moment. You come if the Lord leads you. The Lord's dealt with your heart. You need to respond. You come. What's your number, Brother Stephen?
382.
382. You come as we sing. be seated and we'll get ready for baptism.
Let me give you one announcement while they're getting ready to play the other announcements. But the one thing we're going to, Brother Jeff, can you bring that slide up for Junior Church? Pastor and I were talking, and oftentimes we feel the Lord leading a certain way, and sometimes you feel Him leading because of a problem or because of something that wasn't going right. But I can honestly tell you that this is not the case. Junior Church has been going very, very well in the opening, in the first part. Randy and Marcia took that over about a year ago and have been doing a phenomenal job. But I came to Pastor one day and I said, I've been praying about something and something that's been I've been thinking about, and that was that we'd like the junior church to meet with us in the morning as we sing and to be a part of our service for the music portion and then be dismissed. And he said to me, man, I've been thinking about the same thing, I've been praying about the same thing. And so honestly, this is just the Lord leading us. There's no problem. I told Randy and Marcia, and Randy said, are we getting fired? And I said, well, sort of, but we're going to try this out for a while. We think it would be really good for our kids to worship with us in the music portion of our service. So starting in October, October 6th, I think, is the first Sunday in October, that's going to be happening. The kids will be in here with us, and then they'll be dismissed towards the end of the song service to go up for their junior church lessons. So that's one thing to keep in mind, and we're preparing for October 6th. All right, guys, go ahead and play the rest of it.
Hi there, Emmanuel family. This is Andrew Long, and here are some announcements of upcoming events happening here in Emmanuel. There will be choir practice today at 4:45 p.m. If you're interested in joining the choir, it is open for 7th grade on up. There's a senior adult activity that is leaving tomorrow for a trip to the Creation Museum in Kentucky. If you have any questions, please see Nancy Knoll or stop by the welcome desk for details. The ladies' ministry has an activity coming up for a ladies' night out on September 24th at 6:30 p.m. Please see Leslie Harold if you have any questions about this event. The EMBC Choir will be traveling to Covenant Baptist Church in Troy for Bible conference meetings on September 18th, where Pastor Tracy Harold will also be preaching. If you have any questions about this event, please see Brother Stephen Clark for details. The teens have two activities coming up as well. The Harvest Fest on Saturday, September 26th, as well as a corn maze on Saturday, October 17th. Details can be found in class or on the Emmanuel website, embaptist.com, on the teen homepage. Revival services will be happening here at Emmanuel November 8th through the 11th with guest speaker Brother Ryan Massey. Please be in prayer for these revival services that the Lord would have us hear what He wants through Brother Ryan. Lastly, there is a new children's choir that will be beginning September 13th at 4:45 p.m. for ages kindergarten through 6th grade. If you are interested, please see Leslie Harold for details. That's all the announcements for this week here at Emmanuel. Have a great week, everybody, and see you tonight.
All right, well, we're still working on those. We're trying to, it's coming out. I appreciate Andrew. He's been putting time into helping me do those, and hopefully you're enjoying those. I heard some good things last week. Let me read a card to you. Thank you, church, for giving me flowers. They are beautiful. And thank you for the prayers. It means a lot to me, from David Sutalo. Good to see you. Is David here? Hey, buddy. Got to see David last Sunday. I went over to this house Sunday afternoon, and I said, so, David, how long are you going to be out? And he goes, well, doctor told me I need 2 weeks. No playing sports and no lifting weights. It's going to be tough. So I'm glad to see David's getting better and back to normal. Also, I don't know if Pastor mentioned Lois. Did he mention this prayer request, Lois? Okay. Pray for Paula Hust. She's continuing to have health problems, so we're going to make sure we keep her in our prayers.